We do trust the Lord will bless you richly for having come to the house of God. We're studying in the book of Joshua, chapter 6. It's 27 verses in this chapter, and as I promised you, it'll be an action chapter, and it's an action book. Things will move along. There will be some things that are done here in a unique and a somewhat mysterious way. It wouldn't be the way we'd normally see a battle set in array and things go, but when the Lord's in it, it works. And it's His plan. And it'll be a challenge to see what God does with the children of Israel as they now are in the land. They have submitted themselves to the covenant sign of circumcision, and they're moving forward now into taking possession of the land. They are moving forward. They are coming to the city of Jericho. And we've already been introduced to Jericho as we studied about the two spies that went into the house of Rahab, and the thing made known, she hid them and consequently let them down over the city wall by a scarlet cord or a scarlet rope, and they hid themselves for the 3 days, and then they made their way back to the camp of Israel, and they had accomplished what they needed to in the preparation to go into the land. So we'll now come to the city of Jericho in a definite and a positive way, as the children of Israel will now set in array the battle. It really won't be much of a battle because the Lord's going to fight it, and yet the city will fall and be taken. There's things about the city that we want to mention, and the encouragement that the folks will receive from the Lord in this. But let's read these 27 verses, and we'll come back and deal with it. And as we always try to, we'll allow you some time to make some comments and to ask some questions toward the end of the class. So now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. The people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. It came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord passed before the city, or passed, compassed the city, going about it once. They came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The priests took up the ark of the Lord. 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, blew with the trumpets. The armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. The 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp. So they did 6 days. It came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compass the city about, or compass the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. It came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the cursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, even or every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed it, or destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go unto the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, brought Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren, all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire. All that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt, or dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And thus you see that by this defeat of the city of Jericho, that there began to be sounded abroad this story that is carried about of Joshua and this great feat that is accomplished, and no doubt it brought fear to the rest of the land, inhabitants of the land, as they would go in. But let's take a look into this chapter and kind of divide it up and look into it for a moment. First of all, Joshua was given the instruction for taking the city of Jericho in verses 1 through 5. You'll notice that the conditions of the city are given as it pertains to that particular incident and that time frame in which this story unfolds for us. The Bible said it was straightly shut up, which means that it was literally closed off. It was isolated. This city of Jericho at this time would have been the most fortified city in the land of Canaan. It has the tremendous wall. It's been shown as the archaeologists have made their digs and they've looked into this scene. They found the city. They've looked into the ruins, and they certainly did come to the conclusion that there was definitely a fortified city in this place, large walls and a defendable city. And it's straightly shut up, which means that it would seemingly not be an easy city to take. And it would not have been an easy city to take except the Lord. And you can just leave it at that, except the Lord. That he would work in behalf of the children of Israel. So we see then a fortified city that's straightly shut up. And it's shut up, the Bible said, because of the children of Israel. Remember that Rahab had given testimony of how that when they heard of what the Lord had done with Israel to the two kings of the Amorites, that they were stricken in their heart. There was no spirit left in them, and they were fearful of them because they knew that this was the hand of the Lord that was in behalf. Sihon and Og, these two Amorite kings, had fallen on the other side of the river, and this word had gotten across the river into the land, and the inhabitants of Jericho knew about it, and they were well aware of what God had done there, and because of that, fear has fallen upon them. This fear would actually go all the way back to the days of the children of Israel when they were standing at Kadesh Barnea and should have gone into the land. Even 40 years before, the fear of the Lord and the fear of the people was upon them in the land of Canaan. The children of Israel refused and consequently had to wander for the 40 years more as that generation would pass off of the scene. But nonetheless, it is because of the children of Israel that this city is shut up. And the Bible again said none went out, none came in. In other words, there's not traffic. They were not allowing any opportunity for a surprise attack of any kind upon this city. You might wonder as we see how that the Lord will take this city, that what's it going to do for them? This is, again, the most fortified city. This will be the greatest test to their skills as far as an invasion in the land is concerned, that you're going to find, and they will find. So this city being taken would encourage the children of Israel that God will give them all of the land. If he's going to give them the strongest city at the first, then certainly the idea should be in the minds of the folks that God's going to give them all of it. And the second thing, the city falling would encourage Israel to know that it is the Lord who gives it. And if we can fix those things in our mind, that God's going to do what he said he'd do, he's going to bring to pass the fact that he's going to destroy the city, let it fall. And whatever the trial might be in our life, whatever the circumstance might be in our lives, we need to be convinced that the Lord is able. And being convinced that the Lord is able, this gives us certainly the victory. There is a passage in the book of Ephesians that when nothing else seems to be going right, I like to go to it. He said that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we might ever ask or think. When you begin to let that enlarge in your mind, that God is able to do far more than you can even imagine, you can even ask for, that you could even think about, then certainly we have a great God standing in our behalf, and it gives us great courage to know that even though we might not see any avenue of approach, we might not see any victory from our vantage point, but we see that the Lord is able to put the contest forward and to gain the victory and give the victory. And the children of Israel would be encouraged to go on into the land now, and they'd be convinced that this is the hand of the Lord, something that is beyond them. In our own lives, a lot of times, it seems as though it's impossible, whatever it might be in our lives. And yet, the impossible does become possible when the Lord is on our behalf and standing in our behalf. So we see then that this shut-up city is very meaningful to the children of Israel. Now, we have the instruction for compassing the city that is given. And for 6 days, Israel was to compass the city. The men of war were to go before and after the ark. When you have the re-reward, that means that there's a group that is behind the ark, there's a group in front of the ark. Armed men. Strange situation, though. Usually, in a pitched battle, you want some noise for confusion and so forth. In fact, this, I'm told, is a major part of the martial arts, that there are certain sounds and cries that are made, and it will sometimes take the opponent at odds and cause them to just hesitate for a moment, and sometimes just a moment or a second of time is all that you need. So noise in a battle is sometimes a part of it, a great part of it. You know, this story is told of the Alamo, and if somebody can pronounce it correctly, they call it the Douala, where they would blow the sound by the trumpet that there is no quarter to be shown. The tradition tells us that whenever the Mexican army blew the Douala, that there would be no quarter shown, that the Texans inside, they just blew one themselves, that they wouldn't give any quarter either. sometimes the sounds, they mean something in battle. And in this case, it's going to be a strange scene. There will be just this parade around the city. There will be the ark. There will be seven priests going before. And they'll be sounding with the ram's horn, but no other sound. There'll not be a voice. Not be a word spoken. There was no word to proceed out of the mouth. But the men of war to go before and to go behind. The armed men before, and of course the group of armed men that are behind. This would be just the ark then in between the two forces, and would go around the city. There to compass the city once every day for 6 days. Certainly this would accomplish a couple of things. It would likely by the sixth day begin to unnerve the folks even more. What are they doing? You know, it would cause confusion in the mind. What are these people doing? What is their intent? They're not uttering a word. They're not doing anything. Just walking around the city. It might cause some sleeplessness on the part of the folks inside the city. But it was the Lord's method. And that's the main thing that we want to see. It's the Lord's method and not our method. And the Lord's method will work. And our method doesn't always work. So on the seventh day, of course, they're ordered to go around the city seven times. On the seventh trip around the city, as it is completed, the priests are to blow the long, loud blast with the trumpets, and the people are to shout with a great shout. And God said the wall would fall down flat, and the people could go straight forward into the city. Now, this was a debated issue for years until the site of Jericho was found and the archaeological digs were made. They said a wall just can't fall this way, so that it goes straight forward. But the Bible said that the children of Israel went up into it, and this wall so fell that they had straight forward access into the city. The wall did fall just down flat. Now, likely on the inside, and it was found to be so, that there were banks of earth against the wall, so that would give them a height advantage. And in the battles of that day, certainly height would have been to a major advantage. In other words, if you're up on a wall and you're scaling, trying to scale that wall, it gives the ones who are defending some major advantage. But when the walls fell, it just opened the city to the ingress of the children of Israel. And the people then would advance straight forward. Now, this is the instruction that's given and the plan is laid out. Now, in verses 6 through 20, the plan is set in motion. And you need to keep that in mind, that Joshua is convinced that the Lord is on his behalf. Whenever the one stood with a drawn sword and he asked, "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "I've come as the captain of the host of the Lord." And there's been debate about what host is spoken of there. Some think it was an angelic host, and I think probably there was an angelic host available, but I really think that he came so that it would be understood that he was the captain of the host of the children of Israel. That was going to be the army God's going to use in this land and in the conquest. Now, he would subsidize him. He'll do what he needs to see that it comes to pass, but that's the army that we see. That's the one that's out before us. And Joshua is convinced of the presence of the Lord in his life as he approaches this city, so he will approach it exactly as the Lord said. The plan is set in motion. The priests will blow with the trumpets. They blow with the trumpets. The men of war go before and after. The city is compassed for 6 days. And they compass the city the seventh day, or seven times on the seventh day, and the priests blow and the people shout. And, of course, the walls fell down flat. But God gave some instruction about this city before that they go in. The Lord said that this is an accursed city. That it is a city that is exceedingly wicked and accursed of God. Remember what God had said to Abraham a long time before. When God said to Abraham, walk through the land, wherever the sole of your foot will step, I'll give it to you and your seed after you. But then God said again, but your seed will be in bondage for 400 years. And in that context and in that text, we're told that the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. But whenever it comes to the land and they're to go in, God gives a directive that they are not to leave any alive because the iniquity of the Canaanites is full. God's grace no longer would play a part as far as the inhabitants of the land are concerned. Now you might ask, are these folks that far gone? And I tell you that they are. I can only conjecture. I have some convictions about it. I'm persuaded that after some generations that sin becomes genetic, that it is actually ingrained in the genetic makeup of a person, these people in the land. Whenever you read of some of the most wicked acts that are perpetrated, you'll find that God said, don't do this to Israel like the nations that were in the land before you. And you can find some of the most base things that are done by the people in the land. And the things that God said not to do, you assume then that the people in the land were doing. Homosexuality was very prevalent. Bestiality was prevalent. Human sacrifice was prevalent. Just a lot of things were being done by the inhabitants of the land in this day. And God said their iniquity is full. In other words, there is not to be any quarter shown in this particular case. And God said to the children of Israel, when you go into this land, don't take anything because it's all accursed. He said there'll only be this that is preserved. The rest is to be destroyed. He said the gold, the silver, the copper or the brass, and the iron will be brought into the treasury of the Lord. The metals that would survive the fire, everything else was to be destroyed. All of the garments. And remember Achan taking that Babylonish garment, and we'll study it next week, and the tragedy of sin in the camp and what it costs. It's a dangerous thing. But God said, don't take anything lest you make yourself accursed. In other words, as they began to partake of that which is accursed, it then brings that judgment upon them, and it does. And we'll find out how severe that judgment will be next week, that it's a very severe judgment that will fall upon them. And the truth of the matter is today that folks can begin to bring things and incorporate things into their lives that ultimately will produce great tragedies in the not too many years into the future, sometimes days into the future. So it's a serious thing when God said something is accursed to take it lightly and begin to covet the accursed things. Now, there's a lot of lessons here on practical sanctification that we need to see. But certainly the Bible tells us to put off the old man, put on the new man. That we are to desire the things of the new man and the new life that we have in Christ, and we are to not covet the things of this world. John himself was very bold to say that this world with all of its lusts will pass away. And we find folks are coveting those lusts of this world today and the things that are offered by the world, and it will oftentimes and does bring judgment upon them. But God said the people are to keep themselves from the accursed thing. Everything is to be destroyed. The metals are to be preserved to the Lord. Now, those that are with Rahab in her house, behind the window where the scarlet cord is tied, are to be preserved. All the rest are to be destroyed. And we've studied Rahab. We've seen her life. We've seen what she did. We've seen her faith in action as she hid the spies, gave them directions about how to hide themselves. And all that would pertain to that. And then she asked if those men would not give her life and the life of her family for the life of those spies. And they said, we'll do that. With certain conditions. Well, and that was that everything that was to be preserved, she had to bring into her house. It had to be in that particular place. And if I could just broaden that for a moment. When God says there's a place to be saved, then that's the only place you can be saved. You cannot go other places. In the days of Noah and the flood, there was one place of preservation, a place of safety, and that was inside the ark. All those outside the ark perished, according to the word of God. There was not a one left alive after the flood came. And you can just follow it through that God always makes a place. And that place today is in Jesus Christ. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not, the Bible said, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we find that life is preserved in the place that God said that it would be preserved. And thus Rahab and hers are to be spared. Now the Bible tells us that the people obeyed, or they did what they were supposed to, and the walls fell down. In verse 20, so the people shouted with the priest, or when the priest blew with the trumpets, it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. In other words, it was conquered. The conquest was totally complete as far as this particular action is concerned. And that brings us down then from the last part, all is completed. Verse 21 through 27. Again, we find out that all of the men, the women, the young, and that shouldn't be W-O-L-D, it's old. My hands are big enough, even into my fingers. Sometimes I can hit two keys at once pretty easy. So it's not surprising to find an error in my typing. Along with the fact that about the best I ever did in my typing class was about 32 words a minute. So I'm not an outstanding, accomplished typist. So that's old, young and old, that are destroyed in this. And that means everyone, along with the animals. None of the animals were to be kept. And the Bible said that the city was destroyed. It was literally burned. I think Reese had drawn it up on in some research on the internet last night, and one of these sites where they were quoting the archaeological finds, they said there was about 3 feet of burnt ash in that city, in that site, whenever they began to excavate it. But they also, strangely enough, found some houses along the wall that did not fall. That's one of the questions I would ask. Well, why didn't Rahab's house fall if it was on the wall? Which would have meant that it was actually against the wall, and it would have been protruded over the wall. In other words, that was the place. He let the spies down out of her window over the wall. Well, they were securely built sufficiently enough that when the walls fell, the house would still stand. And that one house in particular would have stood, of course, because of the hand of the Lord. God said, this is a place where folks are to be saved. And so Rahab and hers were inside that house. The women, the men, the children, young and old, and all the animals are destroyed in this particular invasion into that city. And the city is destroyed and the metals are preserved, as the word of God certainly went to the children of Israel. Then Joshua explains the punishment of taking of the accursed thing, that certainly that is going to bear severe consequences as they would take of that. He points out that it will bear severe consequences and even death. And then he said that there are severe consequences to rebuild this city. Now there is a city of Jericho today. There was a city of Jericho in the days of our Lord. But God said it's a curse. Don't ever build it again. If you build it, it'll be with a great price. And I want to show you what it would be. We're told in the Word of God, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn. And in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. When he starts it, when he lays the foundation of it, then it'll cost him the life of his firstborn. And in the process, his children will die, and all of his sons, and when it comes down to the finality, when he hangs that gate to that city, it'll cost him the youngest son that he has. You say, is that really true? Look in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. 1 Kings 16, verse 34. And this is an event in the days of Ahab, king of Israel. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. Severe consequence to build that accursed city. God said it's accursed, and it'll be accursed. It's a strange thing how that whenever a city has a certain wickedness about it, that it seems to be that when it is revived or rebuilt, that it's not long before the same old things arise. Remember in the New Testament, as we have two letters written to a church in the city of Corinth. The history of the city of Corinth, it was a notoriously wicked city. And if I remember the dates correctly, I didn't go back and look at them, but somewhere in the span of about 100 years before Christ, that city was totally destroyed. Left barren for a time. And whenever it was built again, the same sins began to arise. And remember what Paul said of that city? He talked about the wickedness of that city, and he said, such were some of you, and what made the difference in them? But you're washed, you're sanctified in the name of our God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that make a difference in that city. But the same sins came up again, and the same basically is true of Jericho. It's a wicked city, a cursed city. It would be a cursed city. And it cost this man, in the days of Ahab, his firstborn, down to his youngest son, just as the Lord had said. Now, you can believe the word of God today. When it speaks, it is with authority. When God says something will come to pass, it will come to pass. And if I could just expand that thought for a moment, there is a promise one day of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's very far off. I think that we'll certainly see it in as believers, as the Lord comes in what we would call the lower heavens, in the atmosphere. And he'll catch up the saints one day. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then in just a brief span of time, I think it would probably be within the compass time of 7 years and just maybe a little over, that the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints, according to the word of God. He'll be riding on that white steed, and on his name is written, or on his thighs written, the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again, and he'll sit upon the throne of his father David, and he'll judge Israel and the rest of the world from the throne of his father David in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years here on planet Earth. There is event. God said it would come to pass. It will come to pass. I like what the writer of Hebrews said about it. The simplest way it could be stated, he who is to come will come and will not tarry. You may be thinking in your mind, oh, it's been a long time since that was said. But he who is to come and will not tarry. Just as surely as God said here, if they build this city, it'll cost them their children. He'll lay the foundation in his firstborn, and he'll hang the gate. And if you please, close the gate with his youngest son. And this man did just exactly that, and God brought it to pass. And the final thought I want us to deal with here this morning, Joshua's fame spread abroad. This began to go across all of Canaan. City after city, no doubt, got the word. Jericho's fallen. Jericho's fallen. The city is totally burned. It's destroyed. Nobody's left alive. That word began to go across. And that name Joshua began to take on new light. They say Joshua's leading that army. That people that came out of Egypt, that God brought across the Jordan River in its flood stage on dry ground. And that his name would become a common household word, no doubt, across the land because God is making him known. And God wanted the fear of his hand upon the people of the land as they would go in. But his fame spread abroad.